Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Seems like we're only beginning. To understand how hopeless and helpless we are without you. We thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. What a plan. What wisdom. You brought him to us. He never leaves us. He never takes for granted who we are and what we need. He's more power, more authority, more love, more compassion, more everything. He truly, truly is everything to us. What a joy to know that we have a Father. That loves us like you do. We are thankful. We are thankful. We are thankful. We give you all the honor and all the glory. And each one of us, Lord, you see our hearts. We ask that you continue to conform us to the image of your Son, that he may be lifted higher, 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 that he can draw by his Spirit and by his presence all men unto you, all men. We bless you. Thank you. And everyone said, Amen. My. You sure did bring him into this room this morning. You sure brought the anointing. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy. I had an opportunity yesterday to walk into someone's home in the morning. And driving over to their home, the Holy Spirit began to bring up within my heart a level of thankfulness that I've been wanting, and I'm wanting more, incidentally. But I walked into the home, and like I walked in this morning, I'm going to say the same thing. Of the 7 billion people that are on the face of the earth, why did the Lord allow you to be a part of this? forget to whom much is given, much is required. Just stop and think about how much He is taking pleasure in each one of you being here. It's awfully quiet. Not that there's not other families, and not that there's not other people that are pressing in, or let's say, walking a life with Him. There are. But you're one of them. You're one of them out of 7 billion people. As you can tell, He changed the order of the service. If we have a meeting, I always have an agenda, and I go 1, 2, 3, 4. And He removed 1 and 2. And He may go back to 1 and 2, but at this moment I'm going to do my best to follow Him. 1 Timothy, we're going to go to 1:18. I am going to address somewhat more this morning about a blueprint. It's the number one priority within my call, my responsibility, my gifting, whatever you would like to call it. First Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare." It's the only New Testament book or letter that someone wrote to a son. We're going to be going to 2 Timothy, and it is said that 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote prior to going home to heaven. So Paul was looking at certainly the next generation, and all he was doing was writing a letter. He had absolutely no idea that it was going to be found in this book. He was just writing a letter. Yes, completely under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, through the wisdom that he had heard from the Holy Spirit, the revelation, knowledge, tongues, interpretation, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all of it. But he was condensing it into a book. Most likely he did not know that he was going to be able to write the second letter to Timothy. But he knew that for the moment, what God has asked him to do was to write a book to a son and give some type of direction or encouragement to the son for him to live out his call and to live out his future. And he chose to say, "This charge I commit unto thee." Listen up, Timothy. Listen up. I mean what I'm saying, and I'm saying what I mean. According to the prophecies, according to the words that have come forth for your life, they are the key. They are your foundation. Yours, Timothy. I'm talking to you as a son. I'm not talking to a church. I'm talking to you as an individual, and I'm telling you that by what God has said about you is the only way to win the war that you're going to walk in. And we all know that each one of us have our war. We may not know what it looks like, and we may think we'll know who the enemy is, but only through the prophecies, and I would say word of wisdom, word of knowledge also, do you know how to really fight the war for you to fight? And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, for those of you keeping notes, Paul tells Timothy, study, study. Sounds like work. Sounds like pay attention. Sounds like you, as a son, must study to bring forth the words that have been spoken over you to life. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What was the word of truth? Wasn't our Bible. It was most likely. It wasn't, incidentally, the Old Covenant, although you can glean wisdom and truth from it. It was most likely that everything that Paul had taught Timothy, one-on-one or in services like this, that delivered the word of truth to him. And that alone is what Timothy was supposed to study. Not only the personal words, but the word of truth. My question this morning is, are you studying the words of truth that you've received from the Lord? Are there more important than anything else? And how are you studying them? The Lord said to us as a church, but really as a body, I will read this to you. Your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. It is mine. And you are equipped for everything that you face. I prepare a well-equipped army. Go back to December the 29th. Three things. Great division. Good intentions. Great warfare. Great warfare. I prepare a wise and able people, and so you are. See yourself in the light of my glory. See yourself in the righteousness of who you really are. See yourself in the mirror of the word, and take the word of truth and proclaim who you really are. See yourself in the mirror of Jesus. See yourself in the mirror of Jesus. and take the word of truth. Take it and eat it, hold it, cling to it, and proclaim who you really are. Decree and declare the truth of who you are in me. And stand in the reality of this truth. All of your life is in me through my Son. Let my word be a beacon of lights that lights your way, and a power that removes obstacles and sets things in their true order. It's removing all good intentions. Be conformed to the word of who you are in my Son, and walk in this light, and remove the darkness that has abounded. It is time for the true light of my Son to shine. Sums it up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. As I've shared before, when we pull out a verse out of context, it's most likely a good habit for your homework, if you study what is being taught, that you go read the whole chapter. Be sure that I didn't take something out of context. And for those of you that have studied the word, where you can go and find the beginning of the subject clear to the end of it, then that's part of your homework. But let's begin. Let's begin in verse 10. And I'll read probably verse 10 through 19. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, our warfare, family, is not against flesh and blood, is not of the types of fight that Gary has talked about, where he knows, where he's tasted blood and his teeth were loose. That's not the fight that we're all in. It's not the warfare that we're in. Okay. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because you're in that type of battle, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. The entire book of Ephesians, as we've been well taught, is an offensive warfare book. You're the one that's going to war. You're not waiting for the enemy to come against you. You're going out against him. You're not going to pass through life idle. You're not going to pass through life on a furlough. You're passing through life in war or warfare. And incidentally, we've already won. Perfect love casts out all the fear, all the things that the enemy could be saying. We've already won. But we do have to put on the warfare garment. You don't go to battle against the enemy until the Lord tells you to go against the battle. You never, ever, ever go to battle in the enemy's timing. That's a trap. You go to battle in the Lord's timing. And you always win. Because He never gives you a single instruction designed for your defeat. What kind of father would do that? What kind of a general would do that? What kind of a commander-in-chief would do that? I'm going to send you in somewhere for the purpose of you being defeated. All defeats, every single one of the defeats, is because we didn't allow Him to take us into the battle because He's already won it. Okay. Let's go to back to verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In the Amplified it says, stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says this, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word loins to the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but they contributed the loins as the place that all birth comes from in the natural. They consider it where all light comes from. Where all life. My question to all of us, I would like to be sitting where you're sitting, and I'd like to have somebody else saying what I'm saying. Because I'm already saying it to myself over and over again. You may want to write this down. If you do not know and speak and see and believe the truth about yourself, how are you able to ever go to war? It just got quieter. If you do not know, if you do not speak, if you do not see, and if you do not believe the truth about yourself, okay, how are you able to ever go to war? Second question, how are you able to put the rest of the armor on? if you do not have the first piece of armor that has been established to hold the rest of the armor. And third question, how do you know what part of the war you're supposed to fight? You want to try to fight the same fight that Dave is fighting? Or pick a name. Pick a name. You're only equipped by your Heavenly Father to fight the fight that He has designed for you to fight. Part of what I see the difficulty coming is when I look around the room and say, I can't look at anybody, so there's a leader. There's a leader right there. There's a leader right there. There's another one right there. And there's another one right there. A leader. A leader, a captain. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. Many leaders. Many leaders. You want to call them directors? You want to call them managers? You want to call them department heads? What word fits? You're a leader. How many times has the Lord told us, I've not had you here all this time, that I'm going to leave you now? And I'm training you for leadership. I'm training you so others will follow you. There's enough authority. I don't like using myself, but I'll use myself. I know that I could walk up to some people, like is going on all the time. I pick on you. Everybody picks on you. I really feel as though you're called to go to Africa. I really do. In Jesus' name, go to Africa. Many people would go. Many people would go. Many people would go. Okay. That's a good intention. Most good intentions comes from an individual that has a need in their own life and they want you to fill it. Now, we've all done that. We've all done that. Okay? We've all done that. I'm not, for every stone that I'd ever throw, I could get 1,000 thrown back at me. But that's not the war we're in now. It's not the war that we ever should have been in. The war that we're in is for me to come and say, I want to know your blueprint. I want to know every single thing about you so that I can come alongside of you and become a helper of your joy for you to fulfill your call. Because incidentally, you're a part of the body. You're part of the body. Every one of you take your hand like this and go like this. Let's pretend that you're all a hand in the body today. You're a hand. You're strong. You have blood flowing through. It's big and it's powerful. And God's called you to be a hand in the body. Now we're pretending. But you're a hand. Let me see a fist. You're a hand. You're a hand. You are only responsible for being the best hand he's ever made. And if the rest of the body does not fulfill their call, it will not cost you your reward in heaven, nor will it cost you the pleasure that you see on their face when you kneel before them. And he'll say, you were the best hand, whatever your call is, whatever he's told you to do. You are the best because you were found faithful in what I told you to do and what I told you to be. And I take great, great, great pleasure in what you did. You are not accountable for the rest of the body. For you to try to become accountable for the rest of the body is false responsibility. The body is only accountable to the Lord Jesus. But if you are the best hand, your reward and your place in heaven and in all eternity will depend on what you have done with what he's told you to do. That is obedience. That is obedience. You must know who you are. Let me address obedience. You might want to write this down. Obedience is not judged by results. Obedience is not judged by results. Obedience is judged by obedience only. The results of the obedience is in the Lord's hands. One of you might give me the name of the prophet in the Old Testament that the Lord told him, I want you to go to my children Israel, and I want you to prophesy to him, to them, the rest of your life. The rest of your life. And I'm telling you right now, they are never going to hear you. They are not going to hear and become obedient to a single thing you say. And I've called you to be obedient to that. It would be like Dave standing up here and speaking to an empty auditorium that never heard a single word that he said his whole life. What did the Lord say about Paul when he was blind in a room somewhere, struck off the horse, and the Lord went to whatever his name was, you know that name too, said, I want you to go and I want you to talk to my son Paul. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And the individual was, well, don't you know he came here and he's got petitions to arrest people and have them killed, etc., etc.? What did the Lord say about Paul? You go and pray for him. You go pray for him. And I'm going to heal him. Now he has eyes to see who just prayed for him, so he can arrest you. But more importantly, I've called Paul, and I'm going to show him the things that he is going to have to suffer for my sake. Has the Lord come to any of you and said, I want you to follow me? Your blueprint is, I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for me the rest of your life. You know that every book that Paul wrote that we call the New Testament, do you realize that he had no idea it was going to turn into Scripture? I mean, he just wrote a letter. God didn't tell him that he was going to make sure it was saved, make sure it was translated, make sure that it went through the dark ages, and make sure that I could read it today. He told him, write the letter. Your son Timothy needs encouragement. Your son Timothy needs to know exactly what I know about him and what I want him to do. And he's too young to hear, and he doesn't know for sure, and he doesn't have a father because you're in prison, and he certainly doesn't want to follow you through all this persecution and through all the everything that's going on in your life. So write a letter and encourage him and let him know that he needs to study to show himself approved. And let him know that he needs to get into what you've told him, because that's how he is seen in heaven. I only have one picture of Timothy, and that is the Timothy that I have a picture of in heaven. Just like you. Lord, when he looks at you, he really looks through Jesus to you, but he sees exactly who you are in heaven. Exactly. And he's not going to take no for an answer, nor are you going to do anything that changes his mind, like you know better. He's wanting you to conform to the image of his son in the degree that he's called you within your gifting. And within your walk, love, joy, peace, everything that Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that. Let's go to another thought to meditate on in regards to obedience. I'm going to read it. Well, maybe. No, I'm going to read it. That way those people can write it down when they listen to the tape. The Holy Spirit is waiting on our obedience to the instructions that we have been given to carry out the authority that we have been given to establish the Father's will on the face of the earth. He is unable to use his power without us giving him the authority to do it. Would you like me to read it again? Didn't hurt the first time. The Holy Spirit is waiting on our obedience. Each of us, our obedience to the instructions that we've been given to carry out the authority that we've been given to establish the Father's will on the face of the earth. He is unable to use his power without us giving him the authority to do it. He is bound up by our words and the lack of us using our authority until we give the authority to him to release his power into the earth to accomplish the Father's will. The amount of authority that you have as an individual can actually tie the Father's hands or the Father's will for being done. If you do not know who you are, then you're unable to use that authority. And if you do not believe who you are, and if you do not see who you are, I think it's John. I may have it here. There's a place in the Word. It's in John. Well, I'll have to find it later. But it says that the Lord, that the Father gave Jesus the authority to accomplish what he accomplished on the face of the earth because he was a son of man, not the son of God. He certainly was the son of God. We have been given all the dominion. We've been given all the authority. It's never been taken from us. The Father never changed his mind when he said, let's create man in our own image and give him dominion. Well, here it is. John 5, verse 26 and 27. For as the Father hath life within himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And you have that same life in you. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Gave him authority, he did not give him power. Two different words. It is mistranslated more than once within the Word. But in this particular case, they use the right exousias, I believe, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia, okay, is the word authority. You have all the authority. And the Holy Spirit has all the power. That's why you co-labor with him. And he co-labors with you to enforce spiritual truths. I'm going to go into, this is sort of a smorgasbord this morning, you know. If you didn't like the first helping, try the next one. If you didn't like it, try the next one. The next one that I'd like to talk about is your enemies. I'm going to use Matthew 5:44 as the foundational verse. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. It's part of the great division that is upon us. If you close your eyes and if you have a pencil or a piece of paper, write down the first enemy that you think of. Whether it's past tense or whether it's present or whether it's future that you think they're going to be your enemy. You got it? Okay. Understand, or let us begin to understand, that every enemy you ever have, ever had, and ever will have, was designed by the devil to be your enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The first objective that the devil has to create an enemy for you is to destroy your enemy. Not to destroy you. He wants to use that weapon to destroy that person. His second objective is try to destroy you. Why would the Lord say, love your enemies? Why would he say, bless them that curse you? Why would he say, do good to them that hate you? Why did he say, pray for them that despitefully use you? If it was not the Father's heart to recover that individual back into fellowship with him, there's not a single thing there about you. He's wanting to recover that individual because they're on their way out of fellowship with him. And he needs you to love them. What did the Lord say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, we could talk hours about just that one statement. Jesus had already forgiven them all. And incidentally, he was talking about the whole world then and now. He wasn't just talking about the soldiers that had just drove the spikes in his hands and his feet. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly where to put the spike. They knew exactly how to drop the cross down to jerk everything apart inside of him. They knew exactly what they were doing. It wasn't the first crucifixion that they were ever. They were the meanest, the toughest, the ones that enjoyed seeing suffering the most. And he wasn't just talking about them. He was talking about everyone. But your enemy was designed by the devil, thinking that you would cooperate with him to destroy him and join his army of destruction. And he just lost. He just lost. Everybody awake? See you in 30 minutes.